Hello and welcome to Bible Marathon. We're all about learning how to read the Bible, about spiritual gifts and giving proper defense and explanation for what we believe as Christians. The goal is to progress with joy in the faith, and without further ado, let's get into the word.
1 John chapter 2. We're just starting. Okay. Anyhow, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get into the verse and we will have a great time. Oh, Father, Lord, thank you. We worship and appreciate the gift of salvation, your love for us. I thank you because we're about to walk into some dangerous territory because you've warned us about this. But because you've given us warnings, we have the ability and the discernment to act accordingly, to do what you've commanded, not what is convenient. So Lord, help us to receive your word, the engrafted word of God that's able to save our souls. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I felt the Lord lead me to go somewhere else first. So put a mark on 1 John chapter 2. We're coming back there. We're going to James. And I have to confirm this. The text just came to my mind. But James chapter number... Thank you, Lord. So it's going to be chapter... Yeah, chapter 1. James chapter 1. Are we here? Are we together? James chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 19, and we're going to stop at verse 25. I'm going to read to get for you. And I apologize, my infrastructure here, my setup is not the best. I would have shared scriptures on the screen, but I can't. So open your Bibles with me, all right, please. So James chapter 1, I'm going to read, and you pay attention and read along. From verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Amen. Let the Lord's word be blessed in our hearts. This is a very didactic instruction. We just read James chapter 1 from verse 19 to 25. And I want you to write it somewhere. When you have time again, read it. Because there's so much to unpack there. But the instruction is this. Do you know that James is literally saying, stop being naughty. Verse 21, some of your translations will say, lay aside all naughtiness, superfluity of naughtiness. If you're using the King James, you will see superfluity of naughtiness. And the first time I saw this verse, I'm like, wow, the Bible actually says, don't be naughty. A lot of us are naughty. We know what is right. Or are just stubborn people. And so there has to be an instruction to tell us, lay aside that filthiness, that naughtiness. And what should you do instead? Receive with meekness the implanted word of God. What is that word able to do? Save your souls. Listen, the word of God has a way of transforming you from within. And so your response to the word of God is what will transform your life. It's not just about hearing the word, right? It's not just about coming to a teaching like this. It's not just about hearing these things over and over again. There is a tendency for us to go through this teaching today and for some of you to think, I've heard this before. Don't fall for that trap, because repetition is the most powerful thing ever.
when you hear and you hear and you hear, it has the ability to transform. Why is this lady looking at me? I'm joking. I can see that she's looking at. It has the ability to transform your life from within. So what does he say you should do? Don't be hearers only, be doers. So I want you to challenge yourself. Anything that you hear today that aligns with the word of God that I'm teaching and it applies to you and you see, this is something I need to do. Don't be naughty. It's that simple. Don't be naughty. Just accept God's word and improve. Accept God's word and improve. Praise the name of Jesus. I wish these are the opportunities where I wish I had like people responding in real time. But I know you guys
Hallelujah.
Are
responding.
All right, good. So now let's go back to the scripture. And we're talking today, by the way, about the three, these three. Are you ready to hear them? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we want to kind of break it down and see what does that mean? And why is John trying to teach us about that? Or what should we know about it? And so I'll talk about the objectives of the teaching today shortly. But let's go there. First John, and I also want to read it for me. So First John chapter 2, let's start from verse 15 rather. And you're going to read all the way to verse 17.
Okay.
First John 2, 15 to 17. Who's reading?
I can do it.
All right, go ahead.
All right. What's this thing called? What version do you want me to read?
Anyone.
Okay. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. What do you say? Sure. Stop?
Thank you. That's fine. That's okay. Perfect. So look at this. He starts by saying, do not love the world. My question is, what does that mean? Let's even start from there. What does it mean when he says, don't love the world? Do not love the world. But I mean, is this a contradiction to what God himself did? Right? John 3:16. What did God do?
Well, God so loved the world.
He loved the world, right? So when John is saying, do not love the world, what does he mean? So what do you guys think? I think Praise has given an answer. She says, the things of this world. Exactly. Because that's what follows after it, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. So you need to understand that when he says the word world there, he's talking about the system. The system of the world. He's not talking about the tectonic plates or the terrestrial part of God's creation. He's not talking about the physical concrete when he says the world, where you step. He's talking about a system, a worldview. So when basically you can translate the word here that says world as worldview, and it will still be okay in our day. So don't love the worldview of the world, the system of the world. Don't love the things of the world. Now, when you see things of the world, you also need to stay in the context and understand that it doesn't mean I cannot love this microphone because it's giving me good sound, or I cannot love a MacBook because it's a great device. That airplane is loud, right? It has to do with having an unbridled desire for a thing. So whenever there is something that is beginning to take the place of more important things in your life and you are willing to let go of anything for that thing, then we have a problem. And that's the word love. Love is a heavy word. So when it says do not love the world nor the things in the world, is directing your attention to not put your affection on things that are temporary. All right. So he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is heavy. So if you are this kind of person that is loving the system of this world, like you are, I'm going to step on some toes. Like you're like, I can't wait for the Grammys. And you're a believer, but you just really want to be there and you want to, you're so enthused by the things of the world. This is a corrective note to you. It's like, don't let the things of the world bring you so much joy. Right? Don't let the things of the world bring so much. Some people, and I say I'll step on toes. Today is not a very nice day. I mean, just receive the word of God with what? Meekness, right? That's why you have to say meekness, because you have to be humble. Like, you just have to. You know, some people, and see, I tend to even get guilty. I have to call myself to order sometimes. Some of you, there's that TV show that you must not miss. So you know what I'm talking about. It's just that TV show. You're like, if I don't watch this TV show, or if I don't watch this K-drama, I've started it from episode one. If I miss any episode, you know, and then everything suffers in your life because of that. That's a problem. See, thank you. You people are helping me. There's some things I don't want to say because some people will be, they will take it the wrong way. But just, speechism, you guys know what it's for. Some of you, you follow it with your entire life. Some of you is the MBA. Thank God, one of you. You just like it, but you're not. I know you. Don't worry. You know yourself. This is just. I'm just saying. Some people are. They have an unhealthy desire for the things of the world, and you, the conversation here. He uses the terminology little children. He started like that earlier, and then goes on again in chapter in verse 18. And talks about, you know, the Antichrist and all these things that will come. And he calls them little children. So he's talking to young people. And guess what? The majority of us are in that age bracket. This is the time when the concept of youthful lust abounds. Like we have, youthful lust is not always sexual temptation. It's everything that wants to take your attention from God at this age or at this time. I'm just realizing that Professor Zion is like a big deal, though. Like, you know, welcome. Good to have you, sir. Thank you for being here. I know Olayinka too is into the data analysis field. So everybody that is into like AI, machine learning, this is like the physics lord. I really respect you, sir. Thank you for being here. All right. So he comes then to verse 16. And says, for all that is in the world. And he qualifies it by three very, very interesting terms. What are those three? He starts with the lust of the flesh. Says the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now, these three, you can summarize every work of the flesh in these three. In fact, I wish I had prepared more for this session with like maybe like a form, like you guys go fill out this form and then I just put like three tables, you know, that those kind of stuff, like lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Then I'll give you like a list of all the sins that the Bible lists, and I say sort them into their categories. What you'll find out is that they will fit perfectly. There will be a place for all of them. That tells you that John has summarized everything. The work of the flesh, the sinful activities of man, into three key categories. So let's break it down. And why do we need to break it down? I think I need to even give the objectives of today's session. All right. So for those of you who like to write, the objectives of our teaching or this session today, number one, we want to understand the sources of temptation. What's the source of temptation? What does temptation look like? And by extension, the sources of sin. All right? That's the first thing. Secondly, you want to reaffirm our understanding of our position in Christ. We want to reaffirm our understanding of our position in Christ. And then finally, which is like the most important thing in this session, in my opinion, to know what we must do to win the daily battle. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All right? Can someone tell me what number one is? Thank you. Good students. Understand the sources of temptation and by extension sin. Second one,
to reaffirm our understanding of our position in Christ.
And then finally, to know what we must do to win the daily battle. All right, so let's break it down. I think we should start from here. What do you guys think is meant by lust of the flesh? What does that mean? Yeah, you guys, this is interactive. Mute yourselves. Let's talk about it. When you see lust of the flesh, what comes to mind?
I think it's not just about like sexual sin. I think it's like when your mind still craves like worldly things, when your mind isn't renewed to where like what your desires are not, you're not desiring things of God. You're still desiring to do worldly things and like engage in worldly pleasures.
Absolutely. Give me one example of a lust of the flesh. One.
I'll say like if you like, I'll use money as an example. If you like money, if like your desire for money becomes very unhealthy, if like you do anything to have money, that's not sexual sin, but you're still, money in itself is good, but your desire for it is, it's crossing the boundaries.
But you know what you find out? This thing that she just mentioned can be in all the three categories. And you find out that that there's that unhealthy desire for money above all else. But yeah, that's a good one. Thank you. Thank you, Banker. Who wants to go next? Vicky. Lust of the flesh.
Yeah, like I'm going to use the word you used, it really caught my attention. Unbridled cravings. Like when you have like cravings that you just find very difficult to control yourself.
Yeah, gluttony, for example, right? It's so here's how you know what lust of the flesh entails primarily. It's something that you naturally want to do that does not in itself have to be sinful. All right? But then there is an unbridled desire for it. Do you get it? So the key word there is lust. Interestingly, that word lust, can I shock you? And I want to hear some feedback from some more people, but can I shock you? The word lust there is a very neutral word. It's neutral. In other words, I can use the word lust. And for example, Jesus said, I have desired in Matthew, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. The word that I've desired in the Greek, same word as lust. So would you say Jesus was lusting? You could say it and you'll be okay if you use it in the right context. So the meaning of that word just means earnest desire. Just something that is so strong that controls you. It almost controls you. How many of you have been in a situation where you do something and you're like, I didn't even plan. It just happened. So that is an example of the flesh. Now, when you now add a desire to do that thing, then we're talking about lust of the flesh. Does that help? Okay, so let's talk about a little bit more. Who has another example when we say lust of the flesh?
Okay, so let me quickly mention this one that came to mind. So first of all, before I give that example, I've noticed that those three, just like you said earlier, right, the three categories, they are not even really a trichotomy. That is, sometimes they overlap, actually.
Absolutely. Right?
Yeah, so let's take fashion, for example. You know, you might just see a nice, you know, clue that I see a guy, I'm like, oh, this dress is nice. And suddenly you may find your flesh starting, like you may find yourself starting to obsess over that dressing. And it's like, oh, I need to get this so badly. Maybe you're even having a pushback within you, but you feel like, no, I need to dress like this in a certain way, because if I dress like this, I'll probably, it would be as though I belong, you know, I'll find acceptance, you know, among this group of people and things like that. So when you begin to have those extreme longings for things that fashion is good, you need to dress well, you need to look good, right? But when it gets overboard now in such a way that you are not doing it because you want to fulfill that basic need of, you know, dressing up, but you're doing it because of other ill intentions, like wanting to satisfy the people that will look at you or wanting to attract some sort of compliments and things like that.
Yeah.
You know, you're already crossing that line, going into, you know, lustful desires for this particular thing now. So I think that's just one example in the flesh category.
Yeah, absolutely. And I like that point you made, because I was even trying to see how to separate them. But what you find out is that one tends to connect with the other and even lead to the other. So with the example you've given now, ultimately, why does someone want to wear a particular kind of dress? It appeals to the pride of life, which we haven't even defined yet, right? You want to be seen as bigger and better, right? There's just this thing, like, how many comments am I going to get on this? You know, there's just that thing that is in all of us that wants to be, in a sense, the God figure. And these are the kind of things that you have to, like, control. We're going to talk about that extensively because it's important, but you must identify things first, right? Before you know what to attack. Because there are some things that are not necessarily wrong that classify as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And it's that subtle, the subtlety that we need to be able to draw the line between, all right? So lust of the flesh, I've defined it as natural desires that are redirected at fulfilling immediate ungodly feelings. So they are natural desires. I might want to eat, it's a natural desire. But when I want to eat anything because I just really want to, you know, and I want to go all the way, all out, that's what the Bible calls gluttony, right? Or I want to drink. Now, drinking in itself doesn't seem to be abominated in the scriptures, as far as I've studied. But drunkenness is a big deal. And your body wants to do more. Your body always wants to go the extra step. And that's what the lust of the flesh should be. So it's a natural desire that tends to be pushed and redirected at fulfilling ungodly feelings. Just going all the way. Now let's talk a little bit about lust of the eyes. I think this one is easy because the word eyes is there. So who can tell me what lust of the eyes talks about? Okay, I'd like to give an example. Lust of the flesh, masturbation, that's one of them. Sexual temptation. You know, we didn't mention it, but that's like the obvious one, right? Sexual temptation and acting on that, that is lust of the flesh. Which definition? Let me give the definition again. The lust of the flesh are natural desires that are redirected at fulfilling immediate ungodly feelings. So it's you're pushing the gear. You're moving from gear one, which might be okay, to gear four or five, right? Exactly. So Victoria is helping us define the lust of the eyes. And she simply puts it this way. She says, I see it. I want it. I like that. I like it.
I want it. I want it. Really, really bad. I want it. I want it. I want that toy.
That's from a cartoon I watched growing up. I never left my head. How many of... I'm one of those Tush kids. But how many of you have watched My Life as a Teenage Robot Boy? I don't know if anybody has watched Robot Boy. Okay, nice. Jessica has. Yeah, I don't know why I like that cartoon. It was so fun. But yeah, lust of the eyes can be typified as I see something and I want it. Could be anything from somebody's wife or husband, you know, to something as little as my classmate has this very nice pen. I want that pen by all means. And sometimes you don't even need it. That's one thing you realize. I've been in that situation. God has helped me. You know, have you ever experienced something like this? Like you see somebody that has something and you're like, I really want that thing. And it just keeps fueling your desire. You just keep pushing that thing until it gets to a point where you're like, okay, I'm going to get it. They finally get it. And then 1 week. what was the hype about this thing? And that's the deception of sin, right? The deception of what we're discussing today. So the lust of the eyes you know, is seeing something. I'm defining it, by the way, if you're taking some notes. And you don't have to write everything verbatim like that, right? If, as long as you get the gist. But lust of the eyes has to do with seeing something visually that incites covetousness, jealousy, or even sexual lust. So you see something and you just give in to that sight. And I'm speaking to the men here. Let me not even just leave it at men. I'm learning now, even more than ever, that the things that we think men struggle with, women also struggle with them. Because we are Adam. Like, do you get? Adam was first created. Eve came. But what did God call them in Genesis 5:2? He said, male and female created he them. So he created Adam. And Adam is the man and the woman. There's no other gender apart from that. Amen? That's it. Man and woman. And God, you know, is giving his son Jesus Christ to die, not just for the man, but for the woman. And so you need to realize that the things that men struggle with, it may not be the exact same way that women struggle, but many times they are very similar. Like the first time I ever heard that a girl stole something, it was a shock to me. I'm not even kidding. It was a big shock because, I mean, I grew up as that shy, wimpy kid. Some of you may not know that, but I was really, really, like, I used to be afraid of girls. I used to be shy. I remember not being able to talk to one girl like that. And it was very destabilizing. But when I heard, the first time I heard, that was like a mind renewal moment for me. They said, Ada stole, Adezi, that's her name, that she stole, I forgot what it was, but she stole something. I was like, no, girls don't steal now. And then my guys are like, they did. I was so surprised. I was like, wow. But that just tells you that, you know, everyone can fall for that. Everyone can stumble the same way. And so lust of the eyes has to do with seeing something visually that incites covetousness in you. It's a desire. You just want something because you've seen it. You see this fine guy, and instead of it, you just stop at, he's a cute guy. God is really nice in creating, and you know, he's very stylish, nice. You now push it further, like, this guy is really fine. And then you go home. Instead of it to be going through your sermon notes, you are thinking about the guy. This guy is, wow, the way he tied the thing, so really cute. I want to see him next Sunday, you know, and then all of a sudden, you're now desiring him the wrong way. I don't know if this is a thing that girls may do, but it's, you know, it happens. You start to like, yeah. Okay, she has confirmed that it happens. You know, you start to x-ray the guy, you know, you go, you search everything about this guy, you know, you just want to, and you just start doing all the creating movies in your head. You've already pictured your third grandkids, this guy. You've gone far. And like, that is a problem. I know it sounds like a joke, but many of us fall for that trap. Just pushing it to, like, you know, and that's where we need to fight this idea of how far is too far. Like, don't even let it get anywhere. Stop. Control your lust. Control. They are supposed to be bridled. I don't know how you pronounce that. You know, someone said Park Sung Joon. That's probably one of the K-drama guys that is fine. Because all of them are fine. But I can't tell the difference. I don't know if I'm being racist or something. But if I see two guys that are Korean, I have to have seen them like maybe 10 times before I can tell the difference. Because they all look the same. Lee Min Ho. I've heard that one before. Lee Min Ho. Isn't it women who even do that? Okay, so I didn't know that. Like, I just, you know, most of the time the narrative is guys, you know, Why are men looking? And that happens, you know. We have many men who, you know, struggle with wandering eyes. Like, just be, and it's just, I think there's a difference. Men would look at women and say they are beautiful. And that's a normal thing. We are wired to see beauty and find things attractive. I think it's the same with women. Women are supposed to see something as beautiful or handsome and find it that way. But when it gets bad, it goes beyond, just a step beyond that. You're no longer looking at them for who they really are, Like, okay, this is not just a body. There's a life, right? There is a mind. There is a person. You're not looking at all of that. You're just focused on the outside. Have you seen those funny is it memes or like Instagram reels or stuff, like comedy skits, right? One guy will go, the girl will be very fine, everything. Like, I heard something today, I want to use the terminology, Coke bottle. It was funny. And then you just walk, and like, hi, and then she just turns to you, and she's looking so pretty, oh, you're so gorgeous, what's your name? Say, hi, I'm Hader, and I'm so nice to, I'm so delighted to meet you. You're like, bye-bye. Because all you saw was the outside. You didn't hear the accent first, not yet the H factor. And I'm not judging anybody. And the R factor, people want to form American, that is not that's not real. And if you are fond of doing that, don't switch. If you are not good at it, don't do it. All right, we've talked about lots of the eyes, but to be very serious, there are a lot of things that we need to really search deeply about. Just and this is where I would like tell you to be introspective. I know we are at that age where everything is delightful to us. We just want to, like, you know, we have a tendency to want to explore, and we just want to allow our feelings to go all the way. But you should have reins. Have reins on your emotions. True freedom is by setting good boundaries. Most people think freedom is just going loose and doing anything you want. Like, that's the modus operandi of the world that John says we should not love. What is their modus operandi? If I hear it in all the songs today, do what you want to do, right? Be what you want to be. You'll be hearing all these kind of things that is all about you. You're the center of life. And you must be able to say, no, I'm not. God is. And that leads us to our third one, which is the pride of life. It's not about doing what makes you happy. It's not about doing what, you know, makes your, you know, and there's just this adulation and just, like, we just want to be the focus of everything. You know, what's funny is that some people don't even show it off. Now use the cover it up with the mirage of, what? The network is bad. Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Ha! Is your network cool? Hey, Jesus! I'm sorry, guys. This place is just. Let me please. If it goes bad again, let me know. All right. I don't connect now because it's to scatter everything. I want to leave. There's something I want you guys to do while you are doing that. I'll switch. But if it goes bad and it's really really bad, let me know. Are we still here? Okay. Cool. So when we look at this thing very seriously. The idea that you are the center of the world is the very idea that Lucifer had. How many of you have read the story in Isaiah 14? And kind of like a similar story appears in Ezekiel 28. In fact, let's look at it. This is where this whole idea comes from. Ezekiel 28. I went to the Old Testament. By the way, if you've not been joining us for OT meter, we read the Bible, the Old Testament, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, same time, every day. All right. We're trying to go through the Old Testament. If someone gets there before me, let me know. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're reading from verse 14, I recall. Okay. Yeah, okay. Let's skip because there's a lot there. Let's skip to verse 17.
I can read.
Yes.
Okay. Can everyone hear me?
Mm-hmm.
So verse 17, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Mm-hmm. You committed your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Mm-hmm. I cut you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you.
Yeah, I think that's a good place to stop. What does it start with? Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. I mean, you can literally translate this to our present world. There are people who are something of value in our world because of their beauty. or it could even, it's not their beauty, sometimes it's their I'm so smart, I'm the coolest kid, you know, so many ideas that people have just embraced. And you know, that's the trick of the devil. When you start feeling that you're the most important person in the world, I remember when I was young, it used to be funny. Man, I'm saying a lot of things that are so exposing. So when I was very young, I played a game called Mission Impossible. And that game was basically, you had like, it's from a movie, but there was the game of it. You're like, you're a spy. You're going around, you know, solving problems and doing all of that. Spy, nobody knows. But you're like this very, very good, skilled superhero kind of figure. So after playing that game, I had played it, I'd enjoyed it so much. And I was very young, by the way. So I started imagining I was the spy of my life, Nigeria, basically. And that somebody was talking to me. I'm embarrassed to myself. So someone was giving me intel, like, your mission today is to observe, blah, 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 blah. So I'll now be thinking like, you know, I'm the most important person. And it actually helped boosted my confidence at a point, because I think that was the issue. I think that was my insecurity being solved. I was trying to fix my insecurity issues. So I now created this thing that I'm very important. I'm this spy. So one day I went to this store and then this is a very, very funny example. I'd done everything. I thought there was a secret door in my house. And then I'd gone out to the store, and then there was a woman carrying a baby in the store. And I just heard in my ear, that's the next spy. She's the one that's going to take over you. Observe the door they're going. And you know, I literally left my parents to be following, to be following this family that I did not know from anywhere. I think I was like maybe 10, 11, 12 or something like that. So I was not super young, but I was young. And like, I feel like sometimes we just feel like we're the center of the world. I felt like I was the center of the world. I felt like I was this very important personality that one voice was speaking to. And now I'm trying to think, was it demonic? But I don't think so. I just think I was making it up. You know how children can have like invisible friends and all of that, imaginary friends. But some of you have had something similar to this. Like, there's somebody talking to you. But yeah, like, there's just this thing within us that wants us to feel like we're the most important people. We don't care about how others feel. We just want to. And that's what leads to things like arrogance, you know, self-promotion. Somebody treats you wrong. You say, like, do you know who I am? That's pride of life. That's what it looks like. Greed. You just want to, just like Sir Zion mentioned earlier, how, you know, one thing can escalate to just unbridled pride. You just want to be the one that is seen and heard. And like I was trying to, the point I was trying to make is, some people cover up their pride by forming humility. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Say, I don't like to be in the front. I don't like to sit in the front, you know. It's like, come, we want you there. But you now make everybody look at you, because that's the goal. The ultimate goal is you want them to, you are the center of the universe. And that is what idolatry looks like. Putting something above God. And many times that something can be you. And the root of all sin, like the root of all these things that we've discussed today, can be traced to lusting of your flesh, lusting of the eyes, and pride of life. So, I mean, on your own, you can go back and, you know, look at that. But the pride of life is basically defined as the desire of humans to be their own God. So if you're looking for a definition, that's what that is. It's, you know, the desire of humans to be their own God. Now, it sounds very, you know, some of these things, when we say them, it's like, I'm not trying to be my own God, but you are, if you are being honest. There are some things you are doing that put God in the back burner. You don't care what he thinks about certain things. You just want to do your own thing. That is pride. All right. And so now that we know what these things look like, I want to talk a little bit about something you know very well, but I still want to reestablish it. Now, if any of these things we've discussed applies to you, that's because you're a human being. All right. There's this doctrine that I've heard. I don't think it is founded in scripture. I don't know where it came from, but it's the idea of sinless perfection. And let me get to my point here. There's this teaching, and it's something that Wesley believed before, when he was getting to an old age and he was about to die. He said, I refute it. But he taught on sinless perfection. And sinless perfection is the idea that someone in this body right now can live on this earth and go without sinning and for like entirely. He can get to a state here on earth where he doesn't do anything wrong in his actions, thoughts, deeds. And he said it's attainable here on earth. And I mean, it's something I really desire that, right? It's something we should desire. Biblically speaking, the Bible says you should, pursue peace with all men and holiness. So you're supposed to pursue peace and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And he goes on to talk about how that will happen. But even though sinless perfection, where you are not able to do anything faulty in your actions, thoughts, deeds, even though I know that that is not feasible here while you are still in this flesh, what is very feasible is that you can be pleasing to God. And so he commands you and says, hey, let go of the weight and the sin that so easily besets you and run with patience, meaning you can let go of sin. But even though sinless perfection is going to be the result of our new bodies, like, by the way, where I'm getting with this is, you're going to get to a point, it's guaranteed, if you're in Christ Jesus, he will perfect the work that he has started. Let me show you some text, just so that you know where I'm going with this. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. From verse 6. It says, Philippians chapter 1 from verse 6. Okay. It says, let me start from verse 3. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So these are people who have believed in Jesus from the very beginning to that point. And then he says something. This is powerful. He says, being confident of this very thing, Paul is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He's saying that work of sanctification that God is doing, and by the way, everyone listening to me now, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, God is working in you. Now, you must align, you must approve of it. There are teachings that talk about that. You must align yourself to what he is doing in you. But regardless, there is a work of sanctification going on where God is renewing your mind, helping you reform your thinking, right? But then there is the until the day of Jesus. So there is a day he will come and then boom, that struggle is gone. Now, as a Christian, you are still going through that struggle. You are experiencing growth where at a point it was something you felt you could never stop. Like, you know, let's say you're a chronic liar. Every second sentence is a lie. You don't even know how it got to that point. But there is sanctification where God works in you and starts to prove his will, like approve his will in your life. And you start to see that transformation. Now, let's say you move from 1,000 lies per day to 30 lies. Guess what? That's still progress. It's still progress. And I know we have a tendency to just keep judging ourselves and punching ourselves and like, we're not there. We're terrible people, you know. But God is literally encouraging us with this statement that, oh, the end goal is complete perfection. You're going to be sinlessly perfect. And the way to approve that now is to desire that. So pursue it. Pursue holiness. Why should you do that? Why is it that all the teachings in the New Testament tend to be giving you instructions on how to live? It's because of what God has done already. So instructions God gives to you about how to live, you know, how he says, do not love this world. You need to realize that the beginning of 1 John was admonishing these people that they were in the light. Walk as children of light. That was what he was teaching them. You people, God has done something in your lives that should make you live this way. So we just read Philippians, right? Paul starts with, I'm confident God is going to finish the work. You are going to get A at the end of this course. Like, that's his guarantee. God is going to finish the work he has started in you. But he tells you in chapter 4, this is how you should live. Chapter 5, this is how you should live. Even from chapter 3, this is what you must do. Ephesians, same thing. He starts with, in Christ, you have been made righteous. You know, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. He has cleansed you of your sins. You have forgiveness in him. Then he tells you, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands in the fear of the Lord. Children, respect your parents. Let's see that stole still no more. Ephesians 4:23. Like, he's telling you to do certain things because you have been empowered by the reality of what Christ has done. Are we still there? So, as much as this sounds like I've heard this before, and someone might be here and you're like, Ernest, I've heard this just so many times. I'm still struggling. I've heard that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm still struggling. I've heard that God has done this amazing thing in my life. I'm still struggling. Congratulations, you're in the right place. I'm about to tell you now what you are supposed to do if that is your story. If you are in a place where you are really seeing the word of God as true, but there is just this incessant struggle. It could be lying. It could be one of these three categories. It could be pornography. It could be hatred. It could be malice. It could be anything. First thing you need to understand is the way Jesus died like this. How many of you remember how he died? Stretched hands. This is basically, I think, the imagery there. As wide as your sin is and as high as your sin is, I've covered it. So whether you are, your own is small, you know, some people say, you know, Mount Zion film, just a little sin. Even if it's just a little sin, or you are the one that has murdered like families. Now, to us, there's a variance in the gravity of these things. But when Jesus was coming to die, he didn't say, I can only just die for the liars and the people that they just have malice against their friends. I can't die for the ones who have, like, you know, and this is no trigger warning, whatever. I'm just telling you that in God's eyes, he sees everything the same. The same blood that he shed for lying is the same blood he shed for rape. Guess what? There is still the justice of God. All right? So don't miss that. I'm just saying that God's kindness cuts across everything. And it's something that we need to renew our minds about. The reality is anyone who gives in to the flesh will do the things that the flesh demands. But if you give yourself as a servant of righteousness, then you will do what is right. Who gets what I'm saying? Jesus died for all categories of people. And all that you want is believe in me, trust in me. That blood will be efficacious for you. It will cleanse your sins. It will purify you. All right? But then how? After all this gist, how? What is the practical step that I must take? What can I do to align? Why am I still struggling? How can I stop this struggle? And that's what I want to end with, because I know that's the question. That's why we're really here. Yes, we know what these different categories are, but what can I do? I think I want to start with explaining the concept of the legal and vital aspects of salvation. How many of you have heard that before? The legal and the vital aspects of salvation. Beautiful. So just in summary, a good example to explain this point. And by the way, this is something that was taught by E.W. Kenyon, an amazing teacher of the word, long ago. He said, there's the legal aspect of salvation that looks like this. Imagine you're in the courtroom. You're wearing the jail clothes. You have the chains around your, you know, the handcuffs on your hands. And you're standing there and the judge is over there and he has read everything, the jury has decided, and they say, we have declared you not guilty. At that moment that the gavel is hit, you are guiltless at that point. Do you realize that? So the government sees you as without guilt. You did not commit that crime. You are not charged for anything. You are discharged and acquitted. What do we see at that moment? You're still in your handcuffs. You're still wearing the, but you are free. And that's what it is when God tells you, listen, you are free. Jessica, you are free. Mo, you are free. Chelsea, you are free. Olayika, you are free. That's your reality. But it's possible for a person to have that reality as a legal reality, but not see it vitally. And so what would the vital expression of that freedom look like? Change of clothes. Unlock the thing. So it's now a question of how will that happen? And that's what I want to kind of address now. So if you're taking notes, the question is how? How can I win this battle that has already been won? All right, we're not just trying to do something that hasn't been done. God has given us the victory. The first thing is focus on feeding your spirit. Focus on feeding your spirit. This is something that I cannot overstress. A lot of people, in their quest to defeat sinful cravings, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, what do? They attack those things. And in the realm of the spirit, it's the opposite. Instead of fighting the problem, feed yourself with the right things. That's what Andrew Womack tags effortless change. You want to see the reality of what God has declared, then we have to go back to what we read earlier in James chapter 1. It says, lay aside the superfluity of naughtiness and yield, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. You know, 1 Peter 2:2, as babes, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So your job, listen, if you are in that situation, you're struggling. I'm talking to you as someone who can relate to this practically. Don't fight it. Don't say, oh, I'm going to stop this. And then all your attention is put on that. Guess what? Whatever you magnify, it will be magnified. It's as simple as that. If you are focusing on your weaknesses, you see more of that. If you focus on your strength, and in this case, it's Christ's strength in you, you see more of that. So feed yourself. Feed yourself. And practically, what does that look like? Paul says, Galatians 5:16, he says, this I say, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Guess what? We just talked about lust of the flesh. So how do you defeat that? You walk in the spirit. So, you know, and most people don't understand that feeding. How many of you are above 6 feet? Like your height. I mean, okay, I don't want to embarrass anybody. It's not a good question. Don't worry. If you are, you are. I was trying to make a point here. Now, how many of you got to 6 feet or whatever height you are in one day? You did. Wow. Wow, you guys, I think we have an alien from space here. But it's not possible. There's no one person that just attained a certain height. Or there are some people here that see, I honor you a lot. You don't even understand how much I honor you. Jessica, Mo. I'm calling all the people that, these are the people that are my consistency inspiration. They go to the gym and I'm like, how are you people getting the motivation to keep doing this thing? Because me, I started though, I'm just confessing to you guys. I was going at one time and I was seeing growth. I was seeing my muscle growing up and everything. But what a lot of people try to do, okay, she has told me what to do. Get accountability. Okay, noted. I've done that too many times. I need a healthier, stronger sermon than get accountability. Maybe there's something I'm missing. I think it's also because I've gotten incredibly, I'm still trying to navigate the phase I'm at in my life. So don't worry. God is helping me. There are a lot of things I'm trying to balance. Once I get the the sequence to it. I'll be back in the gym. I promise. I have to be. I can't think of it. All right. But yeah, what am I saying? A lot of people will go to the gym. One day, it's like, Jessica told me I should go to the gym. I'll be fit. Okay. Day one, yes. I lift everything. Day two, I do the adduction. What is all those? You go to the machine, you do this one. Day three, then you go to the mirror. And you're like, expecting to see results. That's not how it works. You need consistency over an extended period of time. And so a lot of people don't understand that also applies in the spirit realm. Because you are struggling with pornography, you watch it every single day, and you are thinking that you can just miraculously stop on day three. That's not how it works. And this might just be what sets people free, because you may think you're not making progress, but you are. And how do you know you're making progress? You're responding to God's word. What's God's word here? Feed your spirit. So you should be reminding yourselves of the things God has done. Like, okay, when you are tempted, make it a point of duty to say, see, God is right. I am just. I am righteous. This is not my life. I don't do this. I'm not supposed to walk in the flesh. So I walk in the spirit. And there are days where you have victory. You'll be like, yes, thank you, Jesus. There are days where you will be so weak, you will fall. But what should you do? Get up again. Practice consistency. That's point two. Practice consistency. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. That's what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is not perfection, sinless perfection. It's consistency in trying to hit the mark. And you're not trying to hit the mark because now God will now love you because you are trying to. No, God already loves you, and your responsibility is to respond to that love by actions of love, actions of sanctification, actions of consecration. So you feed your spirit, right? You practice consistency. So, you know, you can relate to this, right? Let me show you something. Romans 6. This will bless you. Romans chapter 6. Where's Romans in my Bible? Okay, I've seen it. Romans 6. All right, I also want to read this. Oh, someone said I've said it on record. Okay, good. Please remind you, and I'm planning to start going to the gym again. So once I'm settled back, I think I'll just start. That's what Jessica told me. She said, just start, just go. And I think that's exactly what I'm telling you guys today. Just start. I don't know how bad your situation is, and I may never know. You may be putting a front for all of us. That's fine. I'm just giving you the word of God. Whatever it is, address it now. Just tell yourself the truth. This is where I am. God, I'm starting from here. I'm starting from here. I'm going to kill this thing. And every day I will show up. It was John Owen that said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. There's no middle ground. The more you give in to sinful cravings, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you don't stop yourself. You see something is happening and you don't teach yourself to stop it. You are becoming jealous of somebody and you don't say, I'm not supposed to be jealous. And you don't even do something to counteract that jealousy. That's not showing up. That's not being consistent. Romans 6, verse. I also want to read from verse 19. Just verse 19. Who's going to do that? Real quick. Romans 6, 19.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh.
Let me explain that real quick. What does it mean by I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh? It's just saying I want to explain to you in normal English, the way you understand. Go ahead, Jessica.
Well, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness.
Pause. What does that look like? It says, just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness and to lawlessness, and it got worse. Are you seeing the analogy? So you know somebody that he was just smoking. He just tried it once. You know this Nollywood film now. And then before you know it, they are giving him nicknames like Chimney. Baba, they smoke. You know, is it one day? It's not one day. So is the same conversation. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Go on, Jessica.
So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness.
Same thing. So now, so the same way you progressively deteriorated when you were in the world, that same consistency that took you that way, start going this way. In other words, you have a lot to cover. You have a long journey, but it's by responding and presenting your members as slaves of righteousness. What does it mean to be a slave of righteousness? Do slaves have a say? Slaves don't have a say. So that's what he's telling you to do. Become a slave, not to the ways of the world or to the sinful cravings of the flesh, but to righteousness for the sake of holiness. Praise God. So what are the 3 points as we round off? How do you win this battle every day? Number one, focus on feeding your spirit. Number two, practice consistency. So as you are feeding, you are gymming every day, spiritually. And then number three, have I said number three? No, starve the flesh. That's the last point. Starve the flesh. Starve the flesh. Starve it. And that's where fasting comes in, right? Train yourself. Fasting can be, I'm not watching Netflix this week. If your own is, you are obsessed with it. Tell yourself, control your body. They say, Paul said, I put my body under. You can tell your body what to do. So everyone has their own different, like what they are going through. So know yourself, know what you need. Some people, their own is food. They need to fast from food. You know yourselves. If that is your own, just be honest. Some, it is fast from social media, because that thing has destroyed your mind. You don't even know. You are so confused. You are so, it's like, I don't know what I'm doing in my life. It's because you have been focusing on the wrong things. Stay away from it for a while. You won't die, I promise. There's nothing they want to say that is like, oh wow, this revelation, I never knew it. There's nothing they will say. They're not giving free money that you will miss. Don't worry, you'll be fine. Praise God. Praise Jesus. And I think the best way to end this is just to give you an opportunity right now. You've heard me talk for so long. We've cracked jokes together. But I think what is most important is making a decision that, see, I know I've struggled in this and this area, but I'm going to make up my mind right now. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to feed my spirit. And if you're not praying yet, just start. Start talking to the Lord right now. Just start talking to him, you know, honestly, from your heart. Lord, I want to please you. It's my desire. It is my longing. I want to lust after you. I want to desire you over anything else. And Lord, these are the things that I'm finding as struggles. Well, your word tells me that I am dead to sin. It's true. And so that's my reality. From today, I feed my spirit, not the flesh. I starve the flesh. I practice consistency. I keep saying no. Even when I fall, I stand up again and I say no. I'm not going to give in to that boyfriend that keeps telling me to do this and this and this that is not in line with your will. I say no. Even though it has persisted, I say no. In the name of Jesus, I know I've lied consistently, but I will stop. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I've treated my parents with scorn. I've shown them disrespect, but that stops today. In the name of Jesus, whatever your situation is, pray right now, passionately. Forget everything around you and talk to God. For some of you, this is the first time in a long time. Talk to him genuinely. You have just 1 minute more. Just do that right now. Lord God, I believe in your work in my life. I know that I will be perfect when you return, because you have promised it. But like right now, I walk as a slave of righteousness, not to my own desires. I seek first the kingdom of God. I place my affections on things above. Thank you, Father. And Lord, as a family, we pray. We thank you because you have given us your word. We embrace your word with meekness and we lay aside naughtiness. We allow God's word to rule in our hearts. And Lord, as we walk into this new week, we put to practice everything that we've learned in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. For anyone here who is struggling, they've come to the end of the rope. Lord, let them see that there is no end to that rope till you come. They keep moving, they keep pushing and pressing till the day dawns. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right. Vicky, I think you want to add something real quick.
Hey, thank you, P. So as you were teaching, and thank you so much for this session. It was like really insightful. So as you were teaching, I remembered something that and I would like to add. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that puts it in mind, right? So it's for some of us, like we might think, because we've been talking about temptations and how these thoughts come to mind and everything. So for some of us, you might think you might have a problem with the thoughts coming to your mind, right? You might feel like in your journey of trying to, you know, overcome these temptations and everything, you might feel down because you still think these thoughts. Yeah, and as much as you should try to avoid things that trigger these thoughts, don't feel like bad because the thoughts come to your mind. It's really, what matters is really what to do with it, right? So if you allow those thoughts to overcome you or not, right? So the instructions given in the Bible about temptation is how that we should not let them overcome us. If you look at Jesus, right, the sin itself is not in the thoughts that come to mind, but how you engage those thoughts. So if you look at the example of Jesus, how he was tempted, look at how he dealt with it. He didn't entertain the thoughts and start thinking about it, that oh, it's true, right? He rebuked it immediately. So I think that it's very important. Don't feel bad because you still find yourself thinking some thoughts. Immediately you catch yourself in that position, deal with it immediately. And another thing is, be very like receptive to the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Like, you can't do it. You can't, everything that we said there, you can't do it by yourself, right? It's something that the Holy Spirit has to help you in. I'm someone that I've battled with a lot of temptations, addictions, and I'm very happy. Like, just like what P said, I'm not there yet, but I'm also not where I started from, right? I started from having daily habits to monthly to twice a year to, you know, things like that. I'm still working on myself, right? But one thing that has helped so far is the Holy Spirit, and you have to be true to yourself. As a child of God, the Holy Spirit is always leading you, is always directing you. Once you receive that nudge, act on it immediately. Don't make excuses that, it's because I'm doing this thing right now. Like, immediately, don't think about anything. Just do it. Just like what P said about Romans 6, like, you're a slave to righteousness. You don't have a choice. Just stand up and do it immediately. It's going to help you. So, yeah, that's what I want to add. Thank you.
Thank you. Such a great addition. I don't even have anything else to add to that. I want to leave you guys with an assignment. All right. Please do this assignment. I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 1. And I want you to end at verse 13. If you feel strong, go all the way to the end of that chapter. But there's some powerful things that I want you to see. So even if it's right after this meeting, because I'm not staying behind, I'd love you to go ahead and do this if you have some time. But if you can't do it right now, maybe till later. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 10, from verse 1 to verse 13. Read it, understand it. Everything I've taught you in Bible Marathon about Bible interpretation, put it to use, all right? And if there's anything, you know, on your heart, you feel like you need prayer, you need to talk, let me know, all right? Reach out. You're not supposed to go through any battle alone. Like, the whole idea of the family of God is communion. Now, if you can't reach out to me, reach out to someone else here that you can trust and you know, we're family. All right, so make sure that you, okay.
Hey there. So we've come to the end of this teaching session, and we hope it was for you a teaching and an enlightening moment. We have so many other topics on our podcast that range from spiritual gifts to charisma to interpreting the Bible well and so many others. If you'd like to listen to any one of them, just look through our podcast catalog and find the topic that you'd love to learn. If you'd like to join us Sunday live on MixLR or on Zoom, all you need to do is go to our website, which is bit.ly/BMGLive4. That's the number 4. Or you can look in the description and you will find the link to the website there. We hope you have a blessed week and continue to grow and progress with joy in your faith.